I know that we are very, very thankful for your music ministry to us, not just the two of you, but Duke also. And we rejoice in the church that's going to receive you as their ministers of music. Kids, come on up. Are there any kids? Oh, I see Benjamin coming up. Liam and Luke and Becca. Oh, good, because you always have good answers to my questions. I know you're going to have a good answer to this question this morning. You going to help me? I'm sure you are. All right. Good to see you. Hey, what do you have there? Gum. What kind?
It's green and pink.
It's green and pink? What flavor is it?
It's yummy flavor. Well, see how it has green and pink?
Oh, it's like a gum sandwich. Mm-hmm. Hey, it looks tasty. Well, so that leads right into my question for today. Is it good for, and I'll use me, is it good for me to eat or drink anything at all?
No. Yes.
No? Yes? We're not sure? Like, for example, if I wanted to take Luke's gum wrapper, should I eat this?
No.
No, I shouldn't eat the gum wrapper. What are some things that you would tell me I should not eat or drink?
You should not drink pop. It's not good for you.
Don't drink pop. Okay, you said that, not me, so we're okay. You can get away with it. What is something you would tell me I shouldn't eat or drink?
You shouldn't eat trash.
Right, I shouldn't eat trash. Why would I eat trash?
Bill?
Bill?
No,
beer. Oh, beer. Okay, beer, right. How about, should I eat spiders?
No.
No. Bugs?
No.
Worms? Alcohol, all right, good. You got an idea? I'm scared.
You shouldn't eat houses.
You shouldn't eat houses. How about my pen? Should I eat my pen? No, okay. So we have to be careful about what we eat and drink. How about that? What, you got one?
You shouldn't eat the thing that's on the pen.
The thing that's on the ink? Don't drink ink. I agree. Don't drink ink. It'll make your tongue black. So here's another question I have for you. Does it matter what we think? It matters what we eat and drink, right? We just said that matters. You shouldn't eat or drink anything. Does it matter what we think? What do you think? Should I think anything I want? No, we shouldn't. We actually have to be careful what we think. What? The Bible, we should think about the Bible, right? But there are some things, and here's what I want you to think about. Today, see if you can tell somebody after church, see if you can tell mom or dad, grandma, grandpa, or me, what kinds of things are good for us to think, okay? Well, not everything. That's what we're going to find out, is not everything is good for us to think, all right? All right, head on back. You guys did great. Thanks. You got one. What is it? Okay, good. Don't eat humans. Good advice. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and we are in verse 8 this morning, Philippians 4. Just a reminder, as you open your Bibles to Philippians 4, every word of God is pure. Good, some of you knew that. Every word of God is pure. In my study, I have a little cross stitch, a handmade cross stitch of that verse, which, can anyone tell me what verse it is? Proverbs 30, verse 5. It's easy for me. I have a cross stitch that reminds me all the time. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. And as you're going to see today, every word of God meets the standard which God gives us in Philippians 4, 8, the standard for our thought life. The standard for your thought life. And this morning, we are just going to meditate on this one verse, Philippians 4:8. The title of the message this morning is 4:8 Meditate. That's how I remember this verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now here, the Spirit of God has given to all of us Christ's standard for our thought life. Christ's standard for our thought life. It's good to have standards for what you eat or drink. You shouldn't eat pens and houses and people and worms and gum wrappers. We have standards about what we put in our mouths or into our bodies. You should also have standards for what you will think about, what you will meditate on. And here is Christ's for us. And there's a truth behind this verse, and the simple truth is this. It won't surprise you, or at least it shouldn't. God cares what you think about. Now that should come as no surprise, because the greatest commandment in all the law of God is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. God cares about how you use your mind. To that end, he gives you commands like set your minds on things above. And here he gives us a standard for our thought life. So this morning, since the end of the verse says meditate on these things, and since this verse itself meets the standard, we're going to meditate on Philippians 4:8. And to help you with that, I think this is the best help for meditation. To help you with that, I have a few questions. You might want to know how many, but rather than scare you off, I'll just start with the first one. Question number one. What is the connection of this verse to the context? That's an important question because notice how it begins. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and so forth. So what is the connection to the context? What's the flow of thought here? Well, Paul has been showing us in the letter of Philippians how to live the Christian life. The whole letter could be summed up as how to live the Christian life with joy, with gladness. To that end, he's been giving us his example, but he also has been giving us instructions. And he began giving instructions back in chapter 1, verse 27, with these words, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, from that point in Philippians 1, 27, to this point here in Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul gives a good 20 or so instructions, 20 or so exhortations, commands, imperatives. And all of those added up tell us how to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so know this first of all, that to meditate on the kinds of things that he commands here is part of what it means to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he is here coming to the end of those instructions. So that's the connection. He's been giving instructions about how to live worthy of the gospel. He's coming to the end of those instructions. So he says, finally, brethren. But before we move on to the second question, I want you to notice something else. Notice in verses 6 and 7, which we studied last week, actually look at verse 7. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 9, a verse after our verse. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." He just spoke about the peace of God. In the next verse, he talks about the God of peace. Peace, peace. Paul is revealing the path to peace. This also is not new. Since the second verse of this letter, he has been talking about the peace of God. He started by saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So mark this. To meditate on the kinds of things that we are being told about here is not only part of what it means to live worthy of the gospel of Christ, it's what it means to live in peace. This is how to have peace of mind in a world that is anything but at peace. This is how to live with peace of mind in a life that is filled with things that disturb our peace, that keep us awake at nights. That's the connection to the context. Second question. For whom is this standard given? to or for whom is this standard given? This is a standard for your thought life. For whose thought life? For the brethren. Finally, brethren. You know, the gospel, and Mary mentioned that we had an Awana time here yesterday, an Awana training time yesterday, and we were challenged to present a summary of the gospel in 2 minutes. Well, here's the gospel in 2 minutes. There's a God in heaven. He is a great and wonderful God. He made everything in the world. He made you. He's given you life and breath and everything that you have that's good. And he's also given a holy law. He's a holy God. And throughout the Bible, he reveals his character. His character can be summed up as God is love, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It can also be summed up by John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a loving, wonderful God. Our response as men should be that we all worship God with all of our lives and love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. The sad news is we don't. The truth is we all sin. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all sin against God. We all come far short of glorifying God as he deserves to be glorified. And the wages of that sin, what we deserve for serving sin like serving a master, the wages we deserve and earn by serving sin is death. We all deserve to be separated from God forever, yes, in a place called hell. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God in his grace sent Jesus Christ, his Son, into this world to save what kind of people? Sinners. He sent Christ into this world to save sinners. And what did he do? The summary of the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen alive by many. Then, of course, he rose into heaven. He is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming again soon. And what does he require of you? What is the gospel? What is the response you should have when you hear that news? Believe. Believe. You should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the good news is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become one of the brethren. You become a child of God. You aren't born a child of God. You're born in sin. And Ephesians 2 says that we all were children of wrath. We were headed for the wrath of God. But if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you've become one of the brethren. You've become part of the family of God. So are you a brethren? Are you one of the brethren? Have you been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? If not, I have more good news for you. Right now, right where you're at, you could call upon the Lord for mercy. Ask him for forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. So if you came into this house of God this morning not knowing Jesus Christ, I command you by the word of God to repent of your sins and that sin of unbelief and trust in Christ even now. And he'll give you his spirit. But if you're here this morning and you're one of the brethren, God cares how you use your mind. And he's giving you here in Philippians 4:8 a standard that you should follow for what you think about. And you should only think about, or you should strive to meditate on certain kinds of things. Third question. What kinds of things is he talking about? And now we really get to the meat of the matter. Notice what it says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What things? I always liked multiple choice. Anybody ever like multiple choice? Because then at least you got a shot. You know, if it's just essay, you could write something crazy and the teacher says, you were off track. But if you got multiple choice, you could always guess. So let's do multiple choice. A. Is he talking about things you might read? Like, you know, books, the Bible, magazines, articles, blogs. So therefore, you know, whatsoever books or true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, read and meditate on these books. Like meditate on the Bible, for example. By the way, all the words used here, true, pure, just, lovely, every word of God is pure. The judgments of the Lord are true. Almost every one of these words here are used of the Bible. The Bible meets the standard. So maybe he's talking about books and basically saying, you know what, the only thing that's going to meet this is the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Option B. Maybe he's talking about things you might see or watch, like in his day, plays at the theater, something at the Colosseum, a show, or in our day, movies, videos, TV programs. So whatsoever shows or programs or videos are noble, just, true, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's anything virtuous or anything praiseworthy, watch and meditate on those shows. Is that what he's talking about? Is it things you might read or things you might watch? How about option C? Is he talking about things you might hear or listen to? Stories, news reports, songs, hymns, music. Whatsoever hymns or songs are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue or if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these hymns or songs or stories. How about D? This one's kind of fun. Is he talking about causes you might get involved in? You know, sign the petition to recall so-and-so. Right? Anybody read the paper? Get involved in the fight against blank, whatever. Because people come at you and say, we want you to meditate on this and sign this and fight for this, and we want you to get your mind all wrapped up in our cause, the thing that makes us angry. Is that what he's talking about? Causes that you might meditate on and get involved in. Option E, is he talking about deeds, whatsoever deeds are true, noble, just? Is he talking about words, whatever words are true, noble, just? What do you think? Good, I heard the answer. All of the above. Here, we'll add this option to the multiple choice. Or is he talking about whatever? Look at the text. Finally, brethren, whatever. Whatever things. That's what he's talking about. How could it be all those things? And I gave you the multiple choice so that you would understand how broadly applicable is this verse. The reality is that things come to us from every angle. From books and from shows and from things people say and news reports and testimonies. And guess what? No, not guess what. I'll ask you. Is it all worthy of your time? No. So let's gather a statistic. What percentage of all that's out there and vying for your mental time, what percentage of all that is truly worthy of your mind? 47% of all statistics are made up on the spot. So what's your percentage? Anyone want to say 50% of all that's out there is worthy of your time? My hand's down. I've got my statistic. The vast majority. A number of reports indicate, I always like when they say a number of. A number of studies indicate that a vast majority of all that is out there vying for my mental time is not worthy of my mind. It's not. Why? Because it isn't true, or it isn't noble, or it isn't just, or it isn't lovely, or it isn't of good report, or there's no virtue in it, or there's nothing praiseworthy in it. It doesn't meet one of those criteria. So, beloved, we need to learn to guard our minds. If you notice at the end of verse 7, look at Philippians 4, 7. Paul gave this promise, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, good, I don't have to guard my own. He didn't say that. In fact, as if to say, no, you also have to guard your mind, he gives you God's standard for your mind. Solomon simplified it this way when he said to his son in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, Why? Because from it spring the issues of life. I'll say it this way. What you set your mind on affects everything you do. Not only that, what you set your mind on affects how you feel. It affects how you think. It affects how you react. It affects how you sleep. It affects the decisions you make. It affects your relationships, your marriage, your ministry, your family, your life. This verse is huge. This verse applies day to day. And here, God is helping us. He cares about what we think about. He wants us to enjoy a life of peace to the degree that it's possible in this life. And he's helping us by giving us a standard by which we can discern what is worthy of dwelling on. You know, we say things like, well, I wouldn't dwell on that if I were you. We're trying to help someone. God's saying, you know, there are things I wouldn't dwell on if I were you. Jesus wants you to live worthy of the gospel. To that end, he gives you a holy standard. So now we've answered, what's the connection to the context? This is part of what it means to live worthy of the gospel. And it's the path to peace. We've answered, for whom is the standard given? This is for you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you love the Lord, you'll want to love him with your mind by following his standard here. What kinds of things is he talking about? All kinds of things that come at you in this culture and generate thoughts. All kinds of things that you might set your mind on. So fourth question, this is crucial. What's the standard? What's the standard of Christ for my thought life and for your thought life if you're a Christian? Take a look. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, aletheis, true, truthful, true to life. God is true, John 3:33. God's testimony of Jesus is true, John 5:32. Jesus himself is true and truth, John 7:18. Christ's testimony concerning himself was true, John 8:14. All that the apostle John said about Jesus is true, John 21:24. All the apostles' doctrine is true, 2 Corinthians 6:8. And all that the Holy Spirit teaches concerning all things is true, 1 John 2:27. And therefore, Scripture meets the standard. But God is not saying here, you must only meditate on Scripture. But he is establishing truthfulness as a criteria which you ought to use. Some things aren't true, but some things are. And so this ought to be a first filter. Whatsoever things are true. Someone will say, so therefore never read a fiction book and never watch a Disney movie. What do you think about that? Is that what he's saying? Now, you might decide not to read a fiction book or watch a Disney movie. But you can read a fiction book and many things in there are true to life. You can watch a Disney movie and many things in there are true to life. And as we'll talk later under a different question, we're going to address how do you apply this? Okay, how do you apply it? But whatsoever things are true. That's the standard. Second, whatsoever things are noble, semnos, dignified, worthy of honor or respect. That's what the word means, noble. Dignified, worthy of honor or respect. This is what all elders and deacons in the church are to be, as well as their wives and their children. Wow, high standard for them and us. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, same word is used. Elders, deacons, elders' wives, deacons' wives, elders' children, deacons' children are to be dignified, worthy of respect, respectable. Okay? And that's the idea. So far the filter would be, whatever you're thinking about and dwelling upon, is this true? Like, you might be worrying and dwelling on something that could happen tomorrow. Well, it isn't true, because it hasn't even happened yet. Right? And then, is this noble? Is this honorable? Is this a thing worthy for me to set my mind upon? Third, we're asking the question, what is the standard? Third, just. 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. Dikaios, the word it means right in the sight of God, righteous. For example, obeying parents is right, Ephesians 6:1. Loving the brethren is right, Philippians 1:7. God's law is right, Romans 7:12. And all of God's ways are right, Revelation 15:3. So what God says and what God does and godly acts, those are right, and they're worth dwelling upon. That's the criteria. What I've been thinking about, what I've been working on, meditating, mulling over in my mind, is it a righteous thing? That's the question. And that's the standard. Whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, undefiled, free from impurity. Remember what I quoted earlier? Every word of God is pure, which is found in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Outstanding. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. So that would qualify. The wisdom that comes from above, James chapter 5, verse 17, or 3, verse 17, is first of all pure. But here it says, whatever things are pure. That's the standard. Whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely. Prosphiles. Literally, if you were to break it down, pros means toward, and phileis comes from phileo, Philadelphia, love. Toward love, and I think that's a good translation. Whatever things are love-inspiring, whatever things are toward love, toward the goal of love, love-promoting, some have translated it, as opposed to hate-promoting. Here's a question. How many of today's books, movies, videos, and games, Nintendo, etc., how many of them are love-inspiring, love-promoting? As opposed to hate-inspiring and hate-promoting. This is the standard, right? Whatever things are pure, lovely. Next, of good report, euphemos. The EU at the beginning is like the beginning of the gospel, you know, the evangelist. You know evangelist, the word evangelist? That EV in Greek is an EU. It means good, okay? And then the second part of the word, phamos, is like good fame. Of good fame, of good report, of good repute, well spoken of, which tells you that others might have something to say about what you think about. Hey, you know, I wouldn't dwell on that if I were you. I wouldn't put your mind there. I wouldn't wrap your mind around that if I were you. I remember when the boys were little and Harry Potter books were coming out, and so were a lot of the really serious war game videos. And Christians in the church were talking about, you know, well, are you going to let your kids read Harry Potter books? And are you going to let your kids play some of these video games? Well, we got off easy. We moved to Russia. And guess what? Nobody's talking about Harry Potter books, and nobody's playing those video games. And we were thankful. We said no to both, and our boys have thanked us since. Now they're adults, and they're like, you know, I'm glad you didn't have us set our minds on all the magic and mystery stuff and the dark black world, and I'm glad you didn't have us get all wrapped up in wasteful video games. I'm not setting that as a law for you, but I am telling you God's standard for your thought life, and as parents, you ought to have some standards for what your kids read, watch, listen to, etc. Because it's not all worthwhile. It's not all true, noble, just, pure, love-inspiring, and of good report. God says, let your mind be on these things. And whatsoever things are... I'm sorry, he transitions here. He says, if there is any virtue, if there is any virtue, in other words, virtue is another part of the standard. Arete is the word for moral excellence. You're familiar with this word. As a church, 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that as a church, we are to proclaim the praises or excellencies, the exact same word. We are to proclaim the moral excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's the same word. If you want to understand moral excellence, you look at Jesus Christ. He is the epitome, the life and flesh characterization of what is morally excellent. And that's the standard. If there is any moral excellence, so here's a question, how much of what you might set your mind on, how many of today's books, magazines, movies, shows, videos, songs, games, etc. are marked by moral excellence? And yet, here's another question that came to my mind when that one came. And yet, how many people who profess to love God set their minds on earthly things which lack moral excellence? You know the answer? Philippians 3:18. The answer is many. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are the enemies of the cross of Christ? Their end is destruction, verse 19. Their God is their belly, that means their appetites, fleshly appetites. Their glory is in their shame. They boast in what they ought to be ashamed of. And they set their minds on earthly things. They set their minds on things that are earthly, fleshly, that do not meet the standard of heaven. They are many. What is God's standard? Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy. Just what it means. Worthy of praise. Worthy that you should say, wow, that is excellent. That's wonderful. That's terrific. You know, did you see the movie such and such? Secretariat. I recommend that one. Did you see the movie The Ten Commandments? Outstanding. Something praiseworthy in there. Then he says, if so, meditate on these things. Fifth question. So what does it mean to meditate on these things? Lagidzomai. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? My mom, every time she talks to me on the phone, she reminds me that her favorite chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. The blank chapter. What? The love chapter. It's really about loving one another in the church. Okay? And one of the things that love does not do is love does not meditate on a wrong suffered. Same word. Love does not lagidzomai a wrong suffered. Love does not meditate, think long, take into account, keep a record book of wrong suffered. It's the same word here. This word means to reckon, consider, take into account. One man translates it this way. Make these things the subject of careful reflection. So whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's virtue or anything praiseworthy, make these things the subject of your careful reflection. Another man says, reflect on these things and let them shape your conduct. Another man says, count these things as worthy of your thoughtful consideration. That's what it means. That's what it means. So sixth, how do you apply this in everyday life? How do you apply this in everyday life? And there are basically two ways that people have thought of this, and I think one of them is not what Paul had in mind. Let's address that one first. I don't think this is what Paul had in mind, but some people take it this way. You try to take this as the standard, filter through everything that's out there that could come into your house, like the newspaper, books, and so forth, and establish a law that says something like, no fiction books in my house because they're not true. No Disney movies in my house because they're not true or noble. No newspapers, no internet, no cable TV in my house because most of what comes through those sewage pipes is not true, noble, just, or pure. Some take this and try to establish a law so that none of those things come in the house. They can't get at us. Only one problem with that. What are you going to do about what comes from within? Because from within, out of the hearts of men come evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, lies, etc., etc., etc. All these things come from within and defile the man. Mark 7, 22, 23, 24, and following. Problem with setting up a law on the exterior is you'll think you're righteous because of that external law. Exalt yourself above everyone who doesn't have the same standard as you and become a Pharisee, and you'll forget all about the problem of the things that come from within. Paul had something far better in mind. You don't set the filter up out there at the doorstep. The filter needs to be in here. And a lot of things are going to come at you from the culture, whether you wanted to watch them or not. You know, people who set up the external law, they'll say, well, don't go to the beach because the billboards down there are not true, noble, just, pure, or lovely. So now you can't go to the beach. Now you can't go to the city either because the billboards there are terrible too, and you can't go to the mall. Stay in the house. Ah! No, Paul has something better in mind. All these things that come at you from outside, and even the things that come from within, the thoughts that you might dwell upon that come from your own little heart, should run through the filter. And that's the application. You learn to discipline your mind to meditate on things like this. If you find yourself dwelling on a thing that isn't true or good or noble or just or pure or lovely or of good report, that has no virtue or anything praiseworthy, you need to turn from dwelling on that and dwell on what is meeting of Christ's standard. You say, well, I just don't see how that works in everyday life. Well, let me show you. Anybody watch the news Wednesday night? Does anybody know what happened on Wednesday? The Supreme Court decided that in our nation, it is legal, legitimate, and one person on the news said, and moral, for same-sex marriage. Guy can marry his boyfriend, a girl can marry her girlfriend, right? And somebody said, finally, there is a moral basis for same-sex marriage. Is that true? It's not true. Not if you're a Christian. Now, if your authority is not Jesus Christ, and you say, but I have friends who are gays and lesbians or whatever, and your authority isn't Jesus Christ, then you'll agree with what the person on the news said and say, yeah, you know, I guess it is okay. People are born this way. Hey, you can't help who you love. And the next thing, by the way, will be a 50-year-old man likes an 8-year-old boy, and he says, hey, I can't help who I love. All right, that'll be next. Hopefully we don't live long enough to see it, but that's coming. I love my dog. Bestiality. I mean, you're going to see that, right? So I started dwelling on that, what that guy said. Now there's a moral basis. I started dwelling on that. Wasn't true. Wasn't lovely. Wasn't pure. And so what do? You discipline your mind to think, you know what? God is sovereign. That's true. He's in control. He is the standard of what is moral. The Supreme Court is not the ultimate judge. They are not the final authority. God is. He will judge in the end. God will not be mocked. You should not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And it doesn't stop there. And such were some of us. And such were some of us, myself included. But we, by the grace of God, were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. And I just turned terrible news into praise for God. Why? I disciplined myself to not dwell on the thing that didn't meet God's standard, and I ran to what did meet God's standard and just started dwelling on that. And at 6:30, I wasn't at peace, or 6 o'clock, I guess, when the news ended. But by 6:05, I was rejoicing. Listen, this is good news. The Lord loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to live in peace. He wants you to be able to rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And a big part of that is guarding your heart and mind. And He's just given you the standard to do it. Seventh question, shouldn't we praise Him now? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us a standard by which we can have discernment. And we pray that you would establish this filter in our hearts and minds, and that you, by your Spirit, would guard us from all that comes at us from the culture, even from the shows that we choose to watch at times and from the books we choose to read. We know that we do make choices sometimes that are not wise. But Lord, help us. Help us to learn to guard our hearts using your word, by your Holy Spirit, to discern what things are good for us to meditate upon. We pray it in Christ's name.